Do want to remind those who are part of the ministry committee, you have a meeting today at 5 o'clock. If you're on that, you know who you are. But I would want to say to you, you as a church are always invited to come to either those or the administrative committee meeting, and it'll be down this hallway, the last room on the left at the end of that hallway this afternoon at 5 o'clock. So that's the ministry committee. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to deal with verses 14 through 36 this morning. The theme of traveling in time has been recurrent in books, TV shows, movies, and perhaps the most familiar or most popular movie of all time was Back to the Future. If you've never seen it, you apparently haven't turned on the TV, because I think it's on like every 5 minutes or something of that sort. It's been on thousands of times literally through the years. But there are some pretty memorable scenes in the movie, and I remember one scene where Marty McFly, played by Michael J. Fox, gets up on stage with a band to fill in for their guitarist, and he begins to play, and he plays a Chuck Berry riff there, and then he goes a little overboard and gets a little bit beyond that, and things get a little haywire. I remember another scene that was a pretty iconic scene in the movie where he and Christopher Lloyd, who plays Doc in the movie, they're trying to get Marty back to the future, and they're trying to time the lightning strike as it hits the clock and how all that goes on, trying to get that time-traveling DeLorean back to the future. But one scene that may not be as unforgettable, but for anyone who's ever been the underdog, probably remembers that scene, and that's the scene where George McFly, Marty's dad, catches Biff with Marty's future mom, and he knocks Biff out. And then, of course, when Marty gets back to the future, how things have changed, all because of that one night and how suddenly George became the hero. Biff, who picked on him previously, now is not so much the tough guy that he had been. All of us, at some point or another in our lives, have something that we need to overcome. George McFly overcame his fear of Biff that night, and he became the overcomer in that sense. But all of us have something we need to overcome in our life. Maybe the bully in your life is depression. Maybe the bully in your life is an addiction. Maybe the bully in your life is a battle with sin or something that hinders you in your walk with Christ. Maybe the bully in your life lies in you, not trusting God for what God wants to do in your life. So we're going to do a study soon that goes along with the movie Overcomer. If you haven't seen the movie, I would encourage you to see it. I know many of you have. It's a great movie, but the movie is based out of Ephesians, so the study would be based out of Ephesians. And I know many of the Sunday school classes are doing Ephesians on Sunday morning. The Bible study class is at 9:45 on Sunday. But this will not be exactly the same. For one thing, there'll be video lead-ins, and some of those are going to be done by Alex and Stephen Kendrick, who are the writers and producers and all that kind of stuff of the movie. So it's going to be a good time that may begin. It's going to begin, I was looking over, because I'm going to be out of town in a week and a half, but Kent is going to begin it for me, not this Wednesday night, but the following Wednesday night. So make plans to be here for that. I believe that is the 25th. So that'll begin on the 25th, and that'll be a great study. I know you'll want to come and be a part of that. However, this morning we're going to look at another overcomer in Scripture, and I want to look at the Apostle Peter and how he overcame the mistakes and fears of his past. Whatever your battle is, whatever you may be facing, you can be and you should be an overcomer as a follower of Christ. So let's take a look at what one man had to overcome in his life. Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 14, I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. And he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for amazing grace, and we thank you for the power of the testimony that you spoke through Peter. God, remind us that you studied this text more, and as I dealt with this sermon more, I actually changed this, and I'd already done my slides. As a matter of fact, I changed it this weekend. My slides were done early in the week, so I've changed it from three ways to be an overcomer to three keys to be an overcomer. So you can write it whatever way you want to in your notes. You can fix that, or you can leave it ways if you like ways better, but After praying over it and walking through it, I felt like keys was a better choice of words there. But first of all, to be an overcomer, you must know the trouble. Now, any counselor will tell you that to overcome an addiction or a problem that you have, you must first be aware that you have a problem. Peter had a problem in his life. Because he had denied Christ and he'd basically gone from being bold to being a coward, when he feared for his life, he had a problem. But something changed in Peter's life. Certainly it began for him when he heard the rooster crow. You know, if you've ever read the text, you know that it broke Peter's heart when he heard that rooster crow. It tore him up. He remembered what Jesus had said to him. He remembered the promise he had made to Jesus, that he said, oh no, I'll never abandon you. But when that rooster crowed, his heart was pierced and he knew he had a problem. But now this same man is standing before a group that would have been frightening to him, that would have scared him before, and now he's getting ready to tell them about their trouble. Peter begins his message to the crowd by addressing their absurd observation to say, all these people are drunk. Now, if you go back and you look at the text, obviously this is the day of Pentecost, and God has poured down his Holy Spirit upon him, and they're speaking in known tongues, and everybody's hearing things in their own language, and people are looking at that going, man, they're obviously drunk. Well, Peter said, wait a minute, it's not even 9 a.m. in the morning. Even a drunk wouldn't be drunk at 9 a.m., hello? So he said, this is absurd, it doesn't make sense. Your assumption here, your argument here is weak. Peter began to quote from the prophet Joel, and he began to explain to them about the end times. And certainly we know from our study of Scripture that these prophecies are yet to be fulfilled, but in a sense, they were beginning there. The last days began with Christ, and we're living in the last days, however long that may be. And one day, according to the Revelation, these things will be completely fulfilled, but Peter was not in any way incorrect in his use of the text from Joel. He simply was setting the stage for the fact that all that had happened, including the miraculous act of them speaking in known tongues, was according to God's predetermined plan. None of this was unknown to God. God has never had a plan B. God does everything. He never reacts. God always acts. And you can count on that. God knew that it was all going to take place even before he created man, and he created us anyway. We were studying in Ephesians in Bible study this morning, and it just blows my mind when you start to think about the fact that God created us, created man, knowing what we would need ahead of time, knowing everything. When he created Adam and Eve, he knew you, and he predetermined what good works you could do in your life if you placed your faith in him. I don't understand all that. I just know it's a reality. We're not going to be able to figure out that part of things. And the good news is we don't have to place our faith in him. God is so much bigger. And you see, it's been said by other people. I've said it myself. If we could actually get a hold of God completely, then he'd cease to be God. He is so much other than. We'll never be able to grasp everything about him. And that's good news. He'd cease to be God if we could grasp everything about him. But he's so much bigger than anything we can wrap our minds around. But the point that Peter was getting to was the trouble that these people had in that they had rejected the Messiah. They had rejected the very one that they had been waiting on all the time. They had been the ones to beg Pilate to crucify him. They wanted a Messiah that would come and establish an earthly kingdom that would vanquish them from those wicked Romans. They wanted to be vindicated before the world. They weren't expecting a lamb for the slaughter. They were expecting a victorious king. Now, I'm sure most of you have listened to somebody's voice. Maybe you've heard it on the radio, or you just heard it somewhere, and you when you hear a voice, isn't it true you kind of get a visual image in your mind of what they must look like from their voice? That happened to me recently. I know this is going to come as a surprise to you, but occasionally I'm not in front of a television, and I have to listen to the Braves on the radio. And Joe Simpson, I know, but the other guy that does a lot of the radio broadcast, I don't know. And I was hearing him, and in my mind I had developed this mental image of what he must look like. I was pretty sure he was probably kind of a short guy, maybe a little bit overweight, and a little bit older. That was what was in my mind. Well, I was on Instagram a few weeks ago, and there was an interview with Charlie Culberson on Fox Sports South's Instagram feed. So I started watching the interview, and this guy that was interviewing him, I thought, that voice is familiar. I'd never seen him before, but the voice was familiar. And then all of a sudden I realized, that's the Braves play-by-play guy. He was none of what I described before. Okay, he was younger. He was a whole lot more fit than what my mind had pictured based upon his voice. The Jews had become so consumed with the exterior or the worldly side of things, they were looking for a Messiah that they expected, that they anticipated to be a King David-type figure that would come and rescue them from that, and they overlooked the reality of the prophecy that God said he would come as a lamb for a slaughter, that by his stripes we would be healed. They overlooked all of that because they were looking for what they expected rather than what God said would take place. The reason they could not overcome their sin is that they hadn't recognized the Messiah. You may be struggling with something in your life that you haven't been able to overcome yet, and it could be that you haven't recognized it for what it is, the battle that it is in your life. Maybe God's been trying to reveal it to you and been trying to help you all along, but you've been missing it. You feel discouraged, you feel defeated, and you need God's help to overcome that discouragement. I just want to be honest with you right here. We all struggle. The person sitting on the pew next to you, they struggle. The guy standing in the pulpit in front of you, he struggles. Now, the reality is a lot of times you won't know that I'm struggling because when it comes to that stuff, a lot of times I don't wear my feelings on my sleeve. But sometimes I get discouraged. Sometimes I get disappointed. But the God that we serve loves us so much that he does not want us to stay there. And even in the midst of that, he has a purpose for it. He can help us overcome it. He can help us experience his healing through that. Do you need God's healing today? Are you even aware that you're in trouble in your life? Have you lived with the pain so long that you've become accustomed to it? You know, it's amazing how the body can adapt, even to mental anguish. Sometimes we live in that struggle and that depression for so long, we just adapt to it. God doesn't want us there. God wants us to experience his presence, his power to overcome those things. But if we live with sin for long enough in our life, we're going to tolerate it and we'll begin to think that we can never overcome it. And the sad truth is, if we live in sin long enough, we don't even recognize it for the sin that it is anymore. You know, when we first begin in sin, we recognize it for sin, but we begin to tolerate it more and more in our life. Hello, United States of America. We begin to tolerate it more and more in our life. We no longer call it sin. Addiction, depression, sin of one kind or another, it doesn't have to have control of your life. But you have to first realize that you have a problem. If you've never turned from your sin and turned to Christ, that's your first problem. Ask God's forgiveness. Place your faith in him. That's where it begins. Today, by simply asking his forgiveness and inviting him into your life, you can get started on the right foot so that you actually have the power of God in you to help change you, to help make you grow, to help you be an overcomer. So first of all, you must know the trouble to be an overcomer. Secondly, you must know the truth. You see, the only way to overcome the trouble is to recognize the truth. These men had rejected the Messiah, but what they had to do was to change their mind. They had to make a willful decision to say that indeed Jesus was the Messiah. They had to make a 180-degree turn from what they had believed. They had been blinded to the truth, and now they could overcome the problem by knowing the truth. The truth was, of course, that God had affirmed Christ as the Messiah throughout his ministry, throughout his life. He did the miraculous things that no one else could do. He stood at the tomb of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And you know what he did? He did. He came out. Lazarus rose from the grave. I'm absolutely convinced that the reason Jesus called him by name, if he had just said, "Come forth," everybody else would have come out too. Only God can give life. You may have an addiction that you need to come to grips with today. You need to be confronted with the truth that it's hurting you. It has you in its grips, and if you don't get away from it, it's going to destroy you one way or another. I want to be clear. There are numerous addictions, not just drugs and alcohol or things of that sort. You can be addicted to pornography. You can be addicted to spending money. You could be addicted to social media. You could be addicted to a myriad of things. But you can overcome it, and you can have the joy of knowing that you've been set free, but you must be honest with yourself about it. Maybe you're wrapped in depression or discouragement right now, and you realize it, but you don't know what to do about it. You need to realize this truth. God is the best way to help you overcome it. Now hear me. With depression, a lot of times there are chemical issues at play. And sometimes you need medication to help you with those chemical issues, that imbalance. So don't hear me say, just this past week, a minister, an associate pastor in a megachurch committed suicide. These issues are real. They're real. So I'm not downplaying that at all, but I am saying to you, God can help you through your struggles. He doesn't want you in bondage to that. No one could love you as much as he does, and no one ever will. I found that when I get discouraged, for me personally, I'm talking about for me, okay? I want to be clear. I'm not saying this is true for everybody, but for me, when I get discouraged, it's usually because I'm having a little pity party. Okay, I've got the cake and the ice cream, you know, and I'm throwing a little party for myself, and it's all about me. It's all pitiful and sad me. But you know what God does in those moments? He doesn't look at me and go, "You bonehead, suck it up." He doesn't do that. You know what God starts doing? He starts reminding me of how much he loves me. He starts reminding me of how blessed I am, what he's done for me in my life. Listen, folks, if all God ever did for us was to offer us forgiveness and eternal life, that's way more than anybody else can do for us. But the truth is, for most of us, he's done a lot more than that. And when we find ourselves turning inwardly and start feeling discouraged and sorry for ourselves, we need to turn upward and focus on him and what he's done for us. He reminds me that he knows what's ahead. Even when I don't understand what I'm going through right now, I can trust him that he has a purpose in it. He reminds me of all the blessings that he's given me. He reminds me to trust him. He knows how hard it is for us to do that, and he just keeps proving himself over and over again and gently asks us to trust him. Billy Graham told the story of a friend that that was reminded of how we need to trust God's work in our lives even when things are hard. He said, "I have a friend who during the Depression lost his job, a fortune, a wife, and a home, but he tenaciously held to his faith, the only thing he had left. One day he stopped to watch some men doing some stonework on a huge church. One of them was chiseling a triangular piece of stone. 'What are you going to do with that?' asked my friend. The workman said, 'See that little opening way up there near the spire? Well, I'm shaping this down here so it will fit in up there.' Tears filled the eyes of my friend as he walked away, for it seemed that God had spoken through the workman to explain his ordeal through which he was passing. 'I'm shaping you down here so you'll fit in up there.'" The wonderful work of God. Folks, if you don't have one verse memorized, those of you who have heard me preach, you've heard me say it at least 100 times, please memorize Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose." Everything, even the junk in our life, God works together for our good. We can trust him in it. God is shaping you for what he has for you in the future. And those difficult times that discourage, God works even through those. It's not as if God wants you to be discouraged, but God does want you to turn to him. He does want you to trust him. The addiction that you're fighting can work out for your good if you'll turn it over to God. God will show you how he can give you the strength to overcome it if you will trust it to him. You're going to have to be willing to trust it to him, though. Give those burdens to God to be an overcomer simply by recognizing the truth that God is bigger than whatever you're facing. I thought about it. I don't remember what brought it back to my mind this week, but my kids used to watch VeggieTales when they were little. And there was a song in VeggieTales, "God is bigger than the boogeyman." Folks, as silly as that little song is, it is a real reminder of the fact that whatever your fears may be, God is bigger. I don't care what your fear is. God is bigger. Let God make you an overcomer today. So to be an overcomer, you must know the trouble. And secondly, you must know the truth. But third, to be an overcomer, you must know the triumph. It's clear that Peter wanted this crowd to know that although they had rejected the Messiah, they hadn't done something that God didn't know would happen, that he would forgive them if they simply asked forgiveness. Yes, they had rejected the Messiah. Yes, they had called for crucifixion, but God knew that was going to happen. That was all a part of God's plan. He demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. He died in our place. But we know that wasn't the end. And that was the point that Peter was getting to. You see, even King David had prophesied that God's Holy One would not undergo decay. This prophecy obviously was not about King David. Peter said, "Hello, you know where his grave is." We still know where it is. So he wasn't prophesying about himself, but the one he was prophesying about of his lineage that would be the Christ, that would be the Messiah. Yep, that guy you crucified, Jesus, he's the one. He gave everything for you so that you could have forgiveness. But the great news is for us as Christians, we know it didn't end at the cross. Yep, he really died on the cross, but he also really walked out of that grave. That one event, everything in the Christian faith hinges on that one event. If the resurrection happened, then Jesus is who he said he is. If the resurrection didn't happen, then he's not who he said he is. No claim he made is valuable in any way, shape, or form. But the truth is, it happened. Many have tried to disprove it. Many have dug into it only to come to faith in Christ because they see that it really did happen. You see, the Bible, you don't even have to have the Bible to prove the resurrection. There's extra biblical material that speaks of the resurrection. And then we have the very guy giving this sermon. For me, Peter is the best case for the resurrection. Here's the guy who was running and hiding, even basically cussing a young girl because she was trying to associate him with Christ. The same guy now just a few weeks later, standing before a crowd of men who could literally take his life, and he says, that Jesus, the one you crucified, he's the one who can save you. Boldly proclaiming the truth of God's word. The same guy before who wanted to run away and hide, this guy is the one who's standing before the crowd and proclaiming the truth. He went on to tell this audience that the triumph was not over, because not only had Christ risen, but he was now seated at the right hand of the Father. That is the prominent, the powerful position. He is in place. He is the King on the throne. He is in authority. We can worship him. Sometimes people will use visualization to help them with certain things. People in business sometimes will use it to help them think about the success they want to have. So they'll imagine being in the position that they want to be promoted to. So they'll think about that. Sometimes athletes will use it as they step up to do whatever their particular athletic event is. One of my favorites is seeing the Olympic bobsledders, the drivers. Watch those guys whenever they put the camera on them standing at the top of that bobsled course. You'll see the driver visualizing the course in his mind. Literally, you'll see him doing things like, literally his head will be doing things as he's thinking about what he's going to be doing as he goes down that course. He's visualizing what is ahead. I want to say to us as Christians, we need to visualize the reality of our Christ, our King, sitting on the throne. He's already claimed the victory. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through, but I know this. If you belong to Christ, he is on the throne, he is in authority, and there is nothing in your life that has authority over him. The problem is we tend to try to fight it on our own instead of looking to him. And I hope sometimes when you pray, you visually think about entering his presence, that you visually think about what it must be like to be in his presence as you pray. And whenever you're praying for God to help you overcome something in your life, see him, the victorious King, knowing that he is omnipotent, all-powerful. There is nothing more powerful than him. Whenever you're trying to overcome something in your life, whenever you're battling something in your life, see the victorious King. And know that he wants to see you through. He wants to help you through that. Listen, I want to encourage you. There are some steps you can take to overcoming, to being that overcomer in your life. But first of all, you have to admit to yourself that you have a problem. Secondly, you need to recognize that God doesn't want you trapped by that problem. You have a problem, you have a struggle in your life. God doesn't want you to stay there. God wants you to overcome it. So admit that you have a problem. And secondly, realize God doesn't want you to stay there. Thirdly, realize that God can give you the strength to overcome the problem. He can, but he won't force it on you. You have to want it. You have to want his involvement. Then fourthly, remember that Christ has defeated death and hell, and he can handle your problem. come on. He predicted his death and then he rose from the grave. What is it in your life that's so big he can't overcome? There's not a thing. I get it. Listen, I know when things are pouring in on us, we're like, what else? What more? Really, could I take one more thing in? And it's in those times when God says, listen, I'm right here. And whether we really are comfortable with thinking about it this way or not, God just says, come on up here and get in my lap. I'm holding on to you. I've got this. Quit trying to fight it. I've got it. You want to be an overcomer? Then you've got to look to the one who has already overcome. We find our strength in him. If you've never asked God's forgiveness, if you've never placed your faith in him, you're in bondage to sin right now. And the sad reality is not my opinion, but what the Word of God makes very clear is that those who don't place their faith in Christ will spend their eternity in hell. Revelation refers to it as a lake of fire. It is not a place that any of us want to be. But the good news is it's God's desire, it's his heart that none would spend their eternity there. He gave his life so that you could be forgiven, so that you could know when you leave this earth, you're going to be in heaven. Listen, I stand here today confident in where I'm going to spend my eternity, not because I'm a good guy. I know what a chump I am. But I know what a victorious king I serve, the champion. He's won it all. And my hope rests in him, not in me. The work he's already accomplished. If you've never asked his forgiveness, ask him to forgive you. Admit to yourself you're a sinner and invite him into your life today. He will forgive you and give you eternal life. Christians, I know when we come to church, a lot of times we put on our clothes for church and we maybe put on our makeup or shave or whatever we have to do, and we present ourselves in such a way where everything looks okay, but the truth is it's not. There may be some stuff going on in your life that only you and God knows about. I want to tell you today, you can overcome it through God. Would you give it to him today? Whatever God's leading during this invitation time, be obedient to him right now. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for amazing grace. God, I thank you that even death does not have power over you. And because I am in you, death has no power in my life either. God, I pray that we would want to be overcomers in our life. I pray that we want to follow you. And Lord, even when we fail, as Peter failed, God, that we know you will restore us and work in us and use us. God, help us to keep pursuing you. Lord, we give this invitation time to you. I pray for anyone here who's never placed their faith in you. I pray right now they trust in you as their Savior. God, I pray for us as Christians. I pray we truly let you be Lord in everything, that we would let you help us on those things, God, where we so desperately need to overcome, but you're the only one who can do it. God, we give this invitation time to you. Have your way in our lives right now. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.